Gentlemen, welcome to another dad battle. Now, is anybody, and I mean anybody at all, willing to face our champion?
Gentlemen, my son joined the golf team at school, so I bought him an extra pair of socks in case he gets a hole in one.
Hole in one.
His dad jokes are so effortless.
See that? That's why he's the champ.
That's nothing. The other day, my daughter said a good Christian dad would buy her a car. So I said, well, a good Christian kid would walk, because that's what Jesus did.
Fathers!
Listen up, son. Just because God picked your nose doesn't mean you should.
When you start paying the bills, you can make some of the rules.
Come on!
Yeah. Hold up! Who touched the thermostat? Yeah!
That lawn isn't gonna mow itself.
Let me stop what I'm doing and fix your boredom.
Hi, Hungry. I'm Dad.
I love the smell of Home Depot in the morning. Oh, yeah.
Just wait till your mother gets home. What?
Pull my finger.
Dig deep. You got this.
Come on, champ.
Nah. Just rub some dirt on it.
Proud of you.
You can do hard things.
I love you, no matter what.
When God made you, he made something very special.
Proudest day of my life is the day you made me a father.
I thank God for you every time I get on my knees and pray.
And again,
who gives this woman?
No,
you look at me. You look at me. Who gives this woman to be married to this man?
Her mother and I do.
Well, good morning. Welcome. Happy Father's Day to you. Happy Father's Day to all of our dads and fathers and to our kids. We apologize for this video because you're going to hear some of these jokes at lunch later, right? The dads have filed those away to add to their repertoire of dad jokes. So, hey, so grateful that you're here. Looking forward to worshiping the Lord together and grateful for all of the men in our lives that have invested in us. Whether biological fathers, whether by choice, or just inherently help invest in us, we're grateful for each one. And so Just looking forward to today. If you're a guest, we want to say welcome. Thank you for joining us, whether in person or online. We'd love to connect with you. Either fill the card out in the pew back in front of you, or you can go to our website, sbcr.org, and there's a button that says, I'm new. Fill that information out, and we would love to connect with you, know who's worshiping with us today. Want to make you aware of a few things that are happening and taking place. First of all, there are no evening services tonight. We want you to spend time with your family. Hopefully you have that opportunity and be able to be with one another and enjoy that time together. So no evening activities tonight. I do want to make you aware, yes, thank you for praying for me. Thank you for praying for our Southern Baptist Convention. I'll make a few comments about this later when I plan to try to provide an update on things that are happening and going on. But no evening activities tonight. There is a Memphis mission trip. I'll be leading a mission trip to Memphis July 11th through the 15th. The cost is $100 to go. Please don't let that be what keeps you from going. I'm certain we have individuals who will help provide and take care of that. Right after the service, just over here in this area, immediately following the service, if you have any interest in going to Memphis with us, and there are all sorts of opportunities to take place or to be a part of, but right after service, we're going to have an interest meeting. And just know this, that may be, if you're able to come over for one day, if you're able to come over for 2 or 3 days, or the whole week, whatever it is, love to meet with you. Come in here, there's all sorts of things that you can do. You can be a professional snow cone maker all week. You can help in the kitchen, help clean up, be a part of going out and hearing people share the gospel, learn and get to learn from others how they share the gospel and engage people with the message of Jesus. Or personally, you can be involved in sharing the gospel. Really looking forward to it, excited about that, would love for you to come and go with us. So again, that is July 11th through the 15th. There's an interest meeting right after the service today. We'll be as quick as you can, as we can, and not hold you long. Just really need to get an idea who is really showing interest and who might be able to go. And then last thing I want to mention to you, a couple things, is the following week, July 18th through the 22nd, is our youth camp, our older students. And so get with Pastor Jonathan if you have interest in that. And then the following week after that, the week of the 25th, would be children's camp. And so if you're interested, please let him know. He's going to help facilitate those names. And if you're interested in being a chaperone, particularly for that week, talk to Jonathan and get with him about that, okay? Looking forward to today, we want to begin our time with a time of prayer and just focus on the Lord and what he has for us today. And I realize Mother's Day and Father's Day, sometimes these are, they're incredible days of celebration, and sometimes they're really difficult and hard because of loss or just difficulty in life. And so we want to be sensitive to that. And just take a moment and pray for those men that have influenced you, and just thank God for them. So if you would, join me in a moment of prayer. As you just take a moment right where you're at and just thank God for those men in your life that helped invest in you, helped raise you, helped teach you. Ask God's hand upon them. And then would you just take a moment and praise God that He is our Heavenly Father. He never fails us. He never forsakes us. And He is always a good, good Father. Lord Jesus, we love and praise and adore You. We thank You for Your goodness and grace. God, thank You for the men You've raised up in our lives that God have meant so much to us, invested in us, made a difference in us. I pray, God, You bless them. Lord Jesus, I thank You that You, Heavenly Father, are a good Father. And You care for us and You love us. You provide perfectly for us. And so, God, I pray to that end we would worship You this morning. We would honor You in all that we say and do. God, I pray that You be glorified in every aspect of our service today. Lord Jesus, You are good and gracious and kind. We love You and we praise You. We ask all this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Just stand as we worship together this morning.
Blood has washed this soul. hailed from heaven, you came running. There was mercy in your eyes to fulfill the law and prophets. To a virgin came the word from a throne of endless glory to a cradle in the dirt. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of and to reconcile the lost, to redeem the whole creation. You did not despise the cross, for even in your suffering, you saw to the other side, knowing this was our salvation. Jesus, for our sake, you died. And the morning that you rose, all of heaven held its breath, till that stone was moved for good, for the Lamb had conquered death. And the dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in awe, for the souls of all who'd come to the Father are restored. And the church of Christ was one, then the Spirit lit the flame. Now this gospel's truth of old shall not kneel and shall not fade. By his blood and in his name, in his freedom I am free. For the love of Jesus Christ, who has resurrected me. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, Spirit, three in one, God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings, praise forever to the King of Kings.
Well, amen. We are grateful to be home. We are grateful that you have sent us as your messengers to the Southern Baptist Convention. We have been in a glorified business meeting all week, so I feel like I need to say that I will take a point of privilege at this point and speak freely, okay? Because we follow the Roberts Rules of Orders, and I know one thing that we need in the Southern Baptist Convention is we better look up the Roberts Rules of Orders, because there were a lot of things said and done that were ruled out of order because people just didn't understand the process. But nonetheless, Southern Baptist Convention, and what I want to do is I want to take just a moment, share with you some highlights, some really good things that are happening, some things that are taking place, because it matters to who we are as a denomination, and then share with you about what's coming, what's happening with me in terms of some things coming up with a mission trip and Africa, and I'll tell you about that in just a moment. But first, I want to talk to you about the Southern Baptist Convention briefly, and I don't want to take a real long time. My plan is on July the 10th, that evening service, I want to maybe share with you at further detail about some things that took place, some things that happened, and give you a chance to ask questions as you see headlines have come out, etc. Let me explain quickly the Southern Baptist Convention, this annual meeting, as best I can. It is just like your big family reunions, okay? What I mean by that, you get to see a lot of people that you only see once a year or once every 5 years or something like that, and it's incredible to do that, and it's a lot of fun, that sort of thing. And certainly you get people around, your family together. If it's anything like my family, yours is probably not, but like my family, there's a spat or two that takes place. You know, there's a disagreement. There may be a heated exchange. And then every good family reunion always has a crazy uncle or two that you never know what they're going to say and how awkward they're going to make you feel. That's exactly what it's like to go to a Southern Baptist Convention annual meeting, okay? We got some crazy uncles out there, y'all, okay? And unfortunately, they tend to make the headlines. And just like you talk about yours at your family thing, yeah. So, and all that, you know, joking aside, there's some really incredible things that are happening in the Southern Baptist Convention. I want to give you just a couple of those. There are some things that are somewhat concerning, but let me tell you this. The headquarters of the Southern Baptist Convention do not lie in Nashville, and they don't take place at one annual meeting a year. The headquarters of the Southern Baptist Convention, in terms of here on earth, is right here. It's in the local church. This is why I'm Southern Baptist. Is because it's not this pyramid structure of this person or this entity at top flowing down, but rather it's local churches cooperating together. We've got to figure out what that looks like, all that sort of thing. And there's some things ahead, but listen to me. I really believe that for the most part, mostly speaking, Southern Baptist Convention and Southern Baptist churches are healthy and vital. And God is doing some incredible things among Southern Baptists. Let me just share with you a few of those. Some incredible things took place every year ahead of the Southern Baptist Convention on the Friday and Saturday before. They host in the city that's there what they call the crossover, and that's where they invite, and a lot of the times it's seminary students come in, and they do evangelism across the region and the city. It's kind of like a one day, if you will. They do it in that host city. So they did it in Anaheim, and the weekend, that Friday and Saturday before, there were 547 new believers in Jesus. Amen. You have, and listen to me, I'm stating this way with a purpose. You have 52 new international missionaries. You have 52. Absolutely. Amen. And I mean that, okay? Because we give and we cooperate together, it's because we exist and we give. We have the International Mission Board that exists because of you and I, because of the way that we give and because of local congregations giving, and they commissioned this past week 52 new missionaries. Those are your missionaries. That's why That's why we cooperate together, because there are churches around our nation that can never fully fund and support a missionary and say that we have a missionary in whatever country. And you got to listen, some of these missionaries are going to countries that are stated and are clear, but then some of these were commissioned and they were hidden behind a screen and their location was hidden because they are taking the gospel to places that risk their lives. They are leaving their families and they may never return. And so this is why it matters. Now listen to this. 9,400 churches have been planted in North America. 9,400 churches since 2010. 9,400 churches planted since 2010. If that continues by the year of 2030, which is not that far away, one-third of all Southern Baptist churches will be planted since 2010. Okay? And man, just so many things. Thousands of gospel conversations, all sorts of things that are happening and taking place. God is at work. Why does that matter? Listen, Paul Chitwood gave this stat, and I don't have it exactly in front of me, but he said this, and the latest missiological study said this, that today, over 150,000 people will die in this world lost without Christ. And tomorrow, more than 150,000 more. And tomorrow, more than 150,000 more. And the chances are that those statistics are conservative. And so, folks, that's why it matters. That's why a lost world needs a Second Baptist Russellville that is hungry and desperate for the power and the presence of God. And that's why a lost world needs a Second Baptist Church that is not distracted by peripheral things, but that we are committed to the Great Commission and the purpose that Jesus has left us for. And there are certain things in this life that are vital and are important, but friends, I'm telling you, us being committed to the Great Commission of Jesus has never been more prevalent and more pertinent and more vital than it is today. And so we need each other to band together, to grow, to be a healthy congregation, to love and serve one another that we may reach a lost and dying world. We can't reach the 150,000 that will die today without Christ by ourselves, but we are a part of a larger structure. We are a part, more importantly, of the kingdom of God, banding together, cooperating together for the mission and the purpose of taking the gospel to the ends of the world. That's why we exist. And so, to that end, we got home, we were there, got there on Saturday, late Saturday, pastor's conference started Sunday, was Monday, business meeting Tuesday, Wednesday, and then flew out Thursday morning, got back. So we're home, we're excited. Now, quick turnaround for me, leaving Tuesday to head to Northern Ghana, Africa. Going there with a pastor friend, and he's been going for 15 years, and going to work and to serve the people of Ghana, and also doing it with the idea of, is Lord willing, this may be a door that might be opening up for us to be able to go as a church. Quickly I'll tell you what we'll be doing, and throughout the sermon going to be encouraging you to pray specifically for this. We're working with local believers there, a local organization that has been doing this for a long time. And what they do is they have been going already ahead of us into these tribes in northern Ghana to meet with chiefs and say, hey, I have a group of individuals, a group of men that want to come and give a message of hope, a message of peace, etc. The chief, Lord willing, has given permission. Without their permission, we don't go because it would be pointless. And then we'll go into tribes and with the permission of the chief, and we'll share the gospel. Now, what I understand is, generally speaking, everybody in the tribe comes. And that could be anywhere from 20 to 200 individuals. Typically, what they have seen is that as they share the gospel, that most of you are familiar with kind of the colors to share the gospel kind of story through. Use a soccer ball. That is, although we don't like to admit in America, that soccer is the world's universal sport, right? And so use the gospel and those colors to share, or use the colors in that soccer ball to share the gospel. And oftentimes, many in the tribe, if not all, oftentimes come to faith in Christ. God is at work there and doing some incredible things. And as a part of that, we will begin a process to plant a church with individuals from that tribe. And they've already have a system in place to help train whoever would be the pastor. And they ask for a pastor, a volunteer, and a women's ministry volunteer, and begin to train them and help them. And of course, there's some requirements and that sort of deal. And then get the chance to baptize new believers, and then also get a chance to invest in and to help train local pastors who are then going out into those tribal communities and teaching and leading those local churches in those tribes. The guy that we're going to work with, this group, they have planted, in the last handful of years, they have planted hundreds and hundreds of churches this way. And God is really at work, and it seems like the door is wide open to Africa, and it seems like people are wide open to hear the gospel of Jesus. Many of them will hear the message of Jesus next week for the very first time. Maybe the very first time they've ever heard the name of Jesus. And so I covet you praying for us. There's 14 of us going, leave Tuesday. It's about a 12-day trip. It's about a 24-hour travel there and a 24-hour travel back. So some long flights and what have you. But I'm excited about what the Lord may do. And more importantly, I'm excited about see if God has a partnership for Second Baptist Russellville in Africa. That maybe next year we have a group going and God is at work there. So I covet you praying for that and being mindful of that. Well, if you have your Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Let me call a point of order on myself and get back to the business at hand. So Hebrews chapter 13, going to begin in verse 17. And be honest with you, I've struggled and wrestled with this text getting ready to preach this morning. In some way, I feel like I ought to be running for office because as we read this text, it's going to sound very self-serving. Going to sound like, man, he's making a case for himself or for leadership, specifically for him or whatever the case may be. This part of the reason why I preach book by book, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, just because it forces me to preach texts that I might not normally preach. And so Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse 17, I'm praying that the Lord will use this to strengthen us, to encourage us. So if you found your place, will you stand with me in the honor of the reading of the Word of God? Hebrews 13 and verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, since they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account, so that they can do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are convinced that we have a clear conscience, wanting to conduct ourselves honorably in everything. And I urge you all the more to pray that I may be restored to you very soon. Let's pray. Precious Jesus, we love and adore you, God. We thank you for your goodness and grace. God, thank you for your word and the truth of your word. I pray that you would speak to us now. God, thank you that, God, you call us to this. God, you set the bar high. So, God, I pray that you'd help us to be filled with your Spirit, that we may bear fruits of righteousness. Give me every word to say, nothing more, nothing less. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. So this morning I'm preaching to you a message I've titled Exceptional Leadership. Exceptional Leadership. As I title this, it's not so much, I'm not trying to give it a description for myself, but rather maybe a goal of trying to be an exceptional leader. But I want to focus in on this, but I want you to hear it in the context of everything that's going on. Remember, Hebrews, Jesus is greater, right? I know you had it right there on your tongue. You've only heard it half a dozen million times by now. But Jesus is greater all through the book. Jesus is greater, Jesus is greater, Jesus is greater. And then we get to chapter 12 and chapter 13, and it's this transition that takes place, and it's the application to our everyday living. And so the idea the author that's giving is saying, look, if Jesus is greater and greater on down all these things that he walks through, then how does that impact your life? How does that apply? How does that head knowledge go to your feet and to your mouth and to your hands? And so he's been applying that. And now we get down to the end of chapter 13, and there's this transition that takes place, and he's lining up for his farewell address, which is the last sermon that we have in this book. But here we have this pause of this idea of this exceptional leadership. And so the main idea of the text is this: exceptional leadership encourages obedience to truth. Exceptional leadership encourages obedience to truth. So the question then is, are you living in obedience? Now, the question is not, are you living in obedience to the leadership, but are you living in obedience to the truth? Because sometimes leadership is wrong, right? Sometimes there's poor leadership and there's bad leadership. That's why we classify it as exceptional leadership. And that idea, that definition falls under the headship of Jesus. A person, an individual, specifically within a church, is only, the man of God is only exceptional to the end that he is in union and unity with the headship of Christ. Okay, that's an important caveat here. That's an underlying, understood premise as we walk through this. So, exceptional leadership. Are you living in obedience? And I divided this in two different categories or two different truth statements. As I look at this text, so number one, submit to God's ordained leadership. I told you it's uncomfortable this morning. We're just going to sit and relish in it, okay? Number one, submit to God's ordained leadership. Now, two parts to this. A, yielding to God's leadership produces fruit in your life. Yielding to the leadership that God has ordained, that God has providentially put in your path, the man God has called produces fruit in your life when he's leading in an exceptional way under the headship of Christ. Hebrews 13, verse 17, look at this. Okay, this is why it's important, because this isn't just me standing up giving a TED talk. This is the Word of God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, since they keep watch for your souls as those who will give an account, so that they can do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Now, he's referencing the attitude in which comes about in the fact that a man of God leading and those folks that he's trying to lead are not following and adhering to the truth that he's teaching or that he's leading them in, then there's this disunity that takes place. There's this friction that happens, and it's not joyful for him, and it's not profitable for those that he's leading. And so here it is, he says, obey your leaders and submit to them. Now, don't forget, the premise is that Jesus is greater. He's under the headship of Jesus, and he's teaching the Word of God. That's what we have back up a few verses in verse 7. Listen to this. Remember your leaders who have spoken God's word to you. There's the caveat. There's the premise that these leaders that he's referencing are preaching and teaching the Word of God. No matter where God calls you, whether it's here the rest of your days or God transitions you somewhere else, you move across the country, don't move to California unless you have a really good retirement program, all right? It's expensive out there, all right? A beautiful place, incredible weather, but the French toast combo at IHOP was still expensive, all right? So, and you're going to drive an electric vehicle if you stay there long. There, I feel better. I'm better. I got it all out. I probably didn't, but you know. but it's important that this leadership, that it points us to the Word of God. No matter where God transitions you, job, whatever the case may be, the importance is, this caveat, verse 7, is that he teaches the Word of God. And so it doesn't matter, man, if God takes me home tomorrow, whoever is to be the man of God to lead Second Baptist, he is called. The standard is to stand up flat-footed and open the Word of God and teach the Word of God. That is of the utmost priority and importance. And so that's what's understood here when he says, obey your leaders and submit to them. Why? Because they ought to be teaching the Word of God. If they're not teaching the Word of God, then you've got a whole other issue by itself. But so long as they are teaching and preaching and leading in accordance to the Word of God, then we are called to obey and to submit to their leadership. Why? Because it produces fruit in you. That's what the Word of God does. So as the man of God is called under the headship of Jesus, and he is called to preach and to teach the Word of God, to teach truth, then the Word of God promises that it will prosper whereunto I sent it. It'll bring forth fruit. So as you and I submit to the leadership of God, who's teaching under the authority of God, he's teaching the Word of God, then as you and I are obedient to that leadership and really obedient to the Word and the truth that he is teaching, then it's according to the Word of God, and the Word of God always produces fruit in your life. We see this bearing fruit language in John 15. Jesus says this. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. Now listen, this is Jesus saying this. This is not a man of God. This is not a pastor. This is not a leader. This is Jesus himself. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But in God's design, what he does is he raises up men of God to teach and to preach the Word of God under the authority of God. And because of that, that God uses that and produces fruit. The Spirit of God produces fruit in our life. And as a believer, we ought to have fruit in our lives. You know, even just this morning, I heard some of our guys talking about a tree on our property, pecan tree, and whether it was producing pecans or not. And if it's not producing pecans, it's not good for much else, because pecan trees really shed a lot of limbs, right? It doesn't make them fun to pick up the limbs if you're not ever picking up pecans. But a fruit tree that doesn't bear fruit, it's of no use. We see time again, Jesus says, man, you know, cut that tree down and burn it when it's not producing fruit. There's no such thing as a Christian that's walking in accordance with the will of God under the power of the Spirit of God that's not producing fruit. It's a falsehood to say that I'm a Christian walking under the headship of Jesus, walking according to the Spirit of God, but there's no fruit in my life showing that. It's false. Both can't be true. And so you and I have a responsibility to make sure that whoever is leading, whoever is shepherding, whoever's influencing my life, according to the will and purpose of that, they are teaching the Word of God. And if they're teaching the Word of God, then you and I are called to obey and submit to that leadership, because it's the truth that they teach. It's not that we're submitting to somebody who's inerrant or somebody that's perfect. No, they serve a perfect God. And I, the men of God, they're imperfect people, but the truth is perfect. The Word of God is perfect. It is not flawed. And so we submit to God's ordained leadership. A, yielding to God's leadership produces fruit in your life. B, why also do we do it? Yielding to God's leadership produces fruit in your leaders' lives. Listen to this, Hebrews 13 and 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Why? Since they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Well, as a pastor or leader, this is tough, because it gives a lot of weight to the call that God has placed on my life. Now, I want you to hear this, and you may even want to jot this down, okay? God has not called me to a higher holiness. He has not called pastors or leaders to a higher holiness. Listen to me. He has called us to a higher accountability. Okay? Some of y'all don't like that. Let me get down here where I can look you eyeball to eyeball, okay? He's not called us to a higher holiness, but a higher accountability. What do I mean? For every born-again believer, and for every human for that matter, Jesus is the standard, right? Acts 17 says you'll one day stand before God and give an account. And you'll be, this is what the language says, you'll be judged by the man whom God has ordained, who is God raised up. What does that mean? Every person will stand before God, and you won't be measured next to me, you won't be measured, you'll be measured next to Jesus. That's why it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, because next to the measure of the standard of Jesus, every human comes short. Jesus is the standard. It can't be Jesus plus some holiness. It can't be Jesus minimized of holiness so that there's levels. Rather, Jesus is the standard. He's the standard of holiness. That's why there's never been any believer called to a higher level of holiness than anybody else, because Jesus is the standard. Yet, there's a higher level of accountability for those that lead and teach the Word of God. Meaning that I will be held more accountable because I'm supposed to know, supposed to teach the Word of God. And that is heavy for me. Because I've been around me. I've seen me. But what this is saying, listen to it again. It says, obey and submit to your leaders, verse 17. Since they, look at this responsibility, since they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. So as the man of God is to give an account of himself, he is also to give an account of the providential placing in which God has given him. That I'm to lead, that the man of God is to lead in such a way as if he'll stand before Almighty God, not to just give an account of who he is, but also how he's led and how that has impacted others, how they have responded, how they have lived their lives. Look at this. Obey and submit, why? So that they can do this with joy and not with grief. As we understand God's design, that Jesus is head, His holy word is perfect, and the man God has called and equipped for the place in which He has, as He leads and teaches the word of God, and you and I, we submit to that, there's fruit that produces in our life, so then there's fruit that produces in them, and one of those being the fruit of joy. And man, I'm telling you, there's not much greater joy as a pastor to see when God has used those that God has entrusted to a leadership position like pastoring. That as you share, man, just I think about, hopefully he didn't get mad at me, I think about John Sechrist. We had a visitor recently, and you know, John came and shared about how he invited and went and visited, and man, that just rejoices my heart to see the body of Christ being the body of Christ. To Vacation Bible School, seeing some of your own children and some of our kids, and they've invited kids to come be a part and be here. Many of you inviting your friends being here. You know, our back section back there, you know, it kind of keeps filling up. And man, just invite all those sorts of things. And man, I just look around the room and nearly every face in here, I look and immediately think of things, how God has used you, God has ministered, God has blessed you, that you shared stories about praying for your daughter or praying for your kids or whatever the case may be. And I can't tell you what that does to a pastor's soul. And that's exactly what this is happening. He's saying, give an account of those who will give an account so they can do this with joy and not with grief. For that would be unprofitable for you. When there's this beautiful unison that God providentially, for whatever reason, not because He deserves it, not because He's earned it, but because it's just God's grace, places the man of God, the person of God in a place of leadership, and trying to walk in obedience, and not perfect, but trying to walk in obedience, teaching the Word of God, and it produces fruit in you. And because of that fruit, it produces fruit in the leader. It's this incredible relationship that God uses and God honors. James 3:1 says, "Not many should become teachers, my brothers, because you know that we will receive a stricter judgment." What's he saying? It's a higher accountability. Not a higher holiness, a higher accountability. Acts 20:31. Listen to what he's saying here. "Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you with tears." Just the pouring out by the man of God. 2 Corinthians 2:15. "For to God we are the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." Sure, this is in reference to leadership, but it's also in reference to every born-again believer. I want to live and lead in such a way that it's the fragrance of Christ. Do I do it all the time? Absolutely not. No way. I fail a lot. And you've seen it. And the men of God that God calls and places fail. As long as there's a spirit of repentance and a spirit of humility and submitting continually to the headship of Christ, God uses that. Now, let me say this. I want to be really careful here, because when this is abused, cults are formed. Okay? You all get what I'm saying, okay? This is not blind fellowship. What the man of God or the leader of God that God places, how they lead and how they live better line up with the Word of God. If not, then there's a whole other issue, okay? We're talking about something completely different. They need to be held accountable. And you, if they're not living according to the Word of God and they're not preaching and teaching the Word of God, get out from under their leadership. Amen? That was a good place for you. Amen, preacher. Right? Listen, you have a responsibility to make sure that I'm preaching and teaching according to the Word of God. Okay? So just making sure that's part of it. So this isn't blind fellowship. One of the unfortunate things in the Southern Baptist Convention dealing with is some abuse of leadership and abuse of power that is abused and mistreated people, general abuse and sexual abuse, all those sorts of things. And man, those men, those individuals, leaders need to be held accountable, and they need to be held accountable to the law this side of heaven, and they will be held accountable that side of heaven. And got to figure out grace and mercy and all that sort of thing, but nonetheless, abuse of leadership comes with punishment, comes with responsibility. So I want you to hear that clearly. But let me tell you this, there are faithful men of God and leaders God has put in place all over the Southern Baptist Convention and all over the United States, around the world, that God is using. And when the relationship is healthy and vital, that the man of God is trying to lead according to the power and authority of God, and the people of God are trying to live in authority and live according to the plan and purposes of God, the providence of God, man, it produces fruit in them, it produces fruit in the leader, and God uses that and honors that. So number one, submit to God's ordained leadership, verse 17. I told y'all this is going to be awkward today, right? Number two. Submit God's leadership to God. Submit God's leadership to God. I know that's an awkward way to say this. Simply pray for him. Look at verse 18 and 19. Look at this language right here. Mark or underline it. Pray for us. "For we are convinced that we have a clear conscience." What's he saying right there? That the author's saying, I believe I'm living in accordance with the plan and purposes of God. We may say it this way: my heart is clean and my conscience is clear. There's nothing that is bringing conviction that I'm living in sin and in habitual sin, or there's nothing that I'm abusing my power, abusing this, but rather, he's saying, my heart is clean, my conscience is clear, okay? Look at this, wanting to conduct ourselves honorably in everything. Now, notice what he did not say. He did not say, we are conducting ourselves honorably in everything. He is not claiming sinless perfectionism. He is not claiming that he has arrived, that he is fully sanctified, and that he is like Jesus. Rather, what is he saying? He's saying, begging for prayer. Hey, please pray for me. Why? My heart is clean, my conscience is clear, and I want to, listen to what he says, wanting to conduct ourselves honorably in everything. He's saying, listen, pray for me because I want to be like Jesus. Begging for the prayers of the people that he may be more like Jesus. And then he goes on in verse 19, I urge you all the more to pray that I may be restored to you very soon. This author wanting to come back and be with the Hebrews, with this church of God. I'm wanting to lead. And what's he begging for? He's begging for prayer. He, obey and submit. It's going to produce fruit in your life. As it produces fruit in your life, it produces fruit in the leader's life. It rejoices, grateful to see the answered prayer, the longing, the yearning of the things of God in your life. It produces fruit. You're going, look, my heart is clean, my conscience is clear, but I'm begging you, pray for me. Pray for me. And dear friends, if I can just be honest and transparent with you, obviously I have a lot of pastor friends in ministry. And there's a lot of things that happens. I see and know guys that I struggle to know whether really God's called them or not. Because I see how they lead and the things that they do. And man, I have a lot of questions. But then I see men of God who go and serve faithfully. I mean, there are a lot of times, more often than not, there are beautiful relationships between the man God has called and the church. But then there are times where I see the man God has called that really wants to love Jesus and pursue, and the church just eats him up. Recently, I told of a pastor that was in Oklahoma and leading church. He had been there several years, and God had called him away and faced a lot of adversity and faced a lot of things. And he went and served at another church. And after being there about 6 months or a year, he said this to a pastor friend of mine. Said, I had no idea how hard it was to be at that church and how difficult it was. Now listen to me. I hang out with preachers. I know that goes both ways, all right? I just spent a bunch of time with about 7,000 of them, okay? I saw them at a microphone. So I get that that happens both ways. But you know one thing that I've found? It's really, really hard to be mad at people when you're consistently praying for them. I mean, not praying like, God, help them to see that I'm right. God, help him to do it the way I want him to do it. I'm talking about really praying. And the reverse is true as well. When a man of God is faithfully praying for the church and praying for individuals, it's hard to be mad. It's not only hard to be mad, it's hard to gossip about them. I'm afraid we spend too much time talking to one another about the issues that we have, and we don't talk to the people that we ought to talk to. More importantly, we've not yet really talking that much to God about it. And so here the author is saying, hey, submit to this leadership, but that he pours this out, pray for us. And then in verse 19, I urge you all the more, pray And so although this is really awkward, and this is really different sermon today, and it's hard, but church family, I know many of you do, but I beg you, pray for me, pray for your staff, pray for your leadership, your Sunday school teachers. It's not easy to lead. It's not easy all the time, and I know. Again, many of you, you'll send me messages, hey, Pastor, I just want you to know I'm praying for you. And man, that is like taking a cup of cold ice water on a good old Arkansas hot day and downing it. What it does to a leader's soul is saying, hey, I just want you to know I pray for you today, I'm praying for you today. God honors that and God uses that. We see it time and again throughout scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 5:25, brothers and sisters, pray for us also. Romans 15:30 says, now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, through our Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, to strive with me in prayers to God on my behalf. Ephesians 6:19 and 20, pray also for me, Paul says, that the message may be given to me when I open my mouth and make known the boldness, the mystery, with boldness, the mystery of the gospel. For this I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I might be bold enough to speak about it as I should. Hey, listen, I'll ask you selfishly. You can pray that very specifically for me this week. I'm going to have a chance to stand in front of people who have maybe never heard the name of Jesus. Pray that God will give me boldness to declare the gospel. Pray that God will give me clarity to stand and proclaim a gospel and a translator to translate that, that they may hear the gospel and be saved. Pray for your staff. Pray for your leaders. So, now what? Well, a few things. Number one, it doesn't matter what worldly leadership you submit to if you've not first submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. The rest of it doesn't really matter. So I beg you, if you don't yet know Jesus, if you've not yet surrendered your heart and life to Jesus, do it today. Number two, it may be that there's something in your heart. There's something going on that you've pushed back, you've rebelled, you whatever, and go, man, I'm not doing that. I'm not listening to that. I would just challenge you. Is there something? Is your heart clean and your conscience clear as to the leadership that God has placed in your life? And again, I'm not asking you to submit to preferences. I'm saying submit to the Word of God, to the things of God, to the plans and purposes of God. And then finally, the third application is this, is to pray. Pray for our staff. Pray for your Sunday school teachers. Pray for those, our deacons in our church. I beg you, pray for me. So what do we would do with this? We submit to the Lord if we don't know Him. We ask God, is there some things in my heart and my spirit that are not clean, that are not of you? I've had an ill will. I've been angry. I've talked about. I've gossiped, I've whatever. There's something in me. I'm not saying there is. I'm just asking you to ask the Spirit of God, is there something in me? Sometimes we get so calloused. We get so hard to. We get so much in a rut that we don't even necessarily recognize it. We don't recognize the ill will or the intent that we have or the whatever it is. And all I'm saying is, in this moment, the next few moments, will you just simply pray, God, is there something in me that I've got a wrong spirit or a wrong attitude? Would you convict me? And confess that to the Lord, that God may soften your heart. And then third, commit to pray for that leadership in your life that God has placed in your life. Let's pray. Precious Jesus, we love and adore you. We thank you for your goodness and grace. And I pray this morning, God, if there's anybody here that's lost and doesn't know you, God, would you save them? God, would you Would you convict him of sin and unrighteousness and of judgment? God, I pray they'd repent and believe on you. They would trust you for salvation. And if that's you this morning, would you pray something like this? Would you say, "Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. Jesus, come into my heart. Wash away my sins. Be the boss of my life. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name." And if you prayed that and you meant it with all your heart, in just a moment, I'm going to invite you to come. So, Brother Chris, I pray and ask God to save me today. Surrender my heart and life to Him. And I want to rejoice with you. I want to pray for you. I want to encourage you. And then, Christian, it may be that one of these other two, that God, you're just praying. Join me in praying. God, is there something in my heart and in my life that's unconfessed? There's a callousness. Or maybe during this time, you just take a moment and pray for the leadership God's placed in your life. When I pray, you respond to Him. Jesus, you work and you move. I pray that we'd be obedient to you, whatever that may look like. God, speak to our heart in this moment. I pray in Jesus' name. You may an attitude of prayer. If you want to come to the front and pray, you're welcome to do that. You need to respond to salvation. You come. Whatever God's doing in your life, you come.
By the blood of Christ the Lamb, Before Pastor Chris comes up, I'm calling an audible. Okay, is that all right? I would like to invite those of you who are willing and able. We have a practical application this morning, and I think we as a church body ought to respond appropriately by praying for our pastor. Yeah. So I'm gonna ask those of you who are willing and able to come forward, and let's pray over our pastor as he goes to spread the good news to those who've never heard. So if you would come forward, and Dad, I'm going to ask you to vocalize our prayer if you don't care to do that. Yes.
Well, amen. Thank God for you. Thank you, God. Thank you for praying for me, praying for my family. Grateful for you. Grateful to serve. And so, hey, we get an opportunity to worship as we leave through our giving. And so I'm going to ask some of our men if you'll get ready to take places as we leave today, get an opportunity to give as we depart, or you can do that online. We continue to offer that, and so however the Lord leads you in that, we're grateful that you're giving to the Lord and serving Him in that way. And then also, let me remind you, we are going to try to have a quick Memphis mission trip interest meeting right over here to my left, your right, down here front. And again, I'm going to try to be as quick as possible, just kind of get an idea of who's interested, who might be going, maybe coming.